Thank you so much for your welcome. It's a real privilege for us to be here. I see one or two faces that I recognise, but you're all fairly friendly, I think. So thank you very much for your invitation, Tony. I've known Tony on and off, mainly, I'm afraid, in the last 20 years, off rather than on. But so appreciated the brother and the work that you do here at Bridge Lane. And so thank you very much for this invitation to, and the privilege of giving you what I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Simon Wyatt. I'm a retired pastor of Bethel Christian Assembly, just outside Guildford, which is where we live, for about the last 20, 25 years. I retired from that in about 5 years ago, just in the middle of COVID. And since then, doing things like this, and also both Fiona and I have got involved with a Christian ministry helping people come out of same-sex attraction as well. Would you turn, please? We're going to have three short readings today. Two Chronicles. Let's start with Exodus, please. Exodus 14. We'll do it chronologically. Exodus 14. I like to have two Bibles at hand just to save me flicking from one passage to the next. So I'll just get myself settled here. Let's have a word of prayer, please, before we look at the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together, of worshipping you, of being in your presence as the people of God together. And we thank you so much for the terms of the new covenant into which you've brought us, that you will write your word on our hearts and in our minds. And we pray as we read the scriptures and consider them together, that your anointing would be upon the one who's speaking and upon all our listening, and that your word indeed would be written in our hearts and our minds to change us and establish something in them for eternity and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to start by reading three short passages. Time does not permit to go into the context of each one, but I trust if you've got a Bible that you'll follow these three passages. So Exodus chapter 14, first of all, and we'll read from verse 13. Moses said to the people, this is just as the people of Israel are on the outskirts, just on the verge of the Red Sea and without a way forward to cross, and the Egyptians are behind them. And then in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Hallelujah. And the second passage is also in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 13, a different situation. The people of God similarly surrounded by enemies and numerically unable to defeat them or counter them. And King Jehoshaphat is there with the people. And he prays, wondering what to do. And he says in verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Israel, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And then in the New Testament part of Ephesians chapter 6, the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul, probably known well to many of you here, from verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. For this reason, take to yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore." And we'll leave the reading there. But it is the matter of standing which all these three passages speak about that I want to bring to us today. How are we to learn to stand? That is the question I want to address with you. And I think there are five things, basically, that I want to bring out from these three passages that teach us about how to stand. Five principles that come from these passages. I don't think you need me, by way of introduction, to tell you from this letter of the Apostle Paul here that we are in an evil day, are we not? Whether nationally, whether internationally, or personally. And that's not to say that God has somehow abdicated, that he's no longer on the throne. He is still there, but we are aware, are we not, of the battle that we are in. The Ephesian letter speaks not only here, but in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says, "Now to the people, walk circumspectly," if you're an AV man or woman, "walk carefully," your version may have. Understand what the will of God is. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And we do need to walk carefully. And there are so many things to learn about how we're to walk carefully. But certainly part of that walk, by which I mean our daily living, is that we need to learn to stand. So, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." My dear friends, if we are to stand, we need to remember that it's in the Lord. Be strong. He is the one who gives us our strength. And therefore, whatever battles we face, whatever situations we're in, whatever onslaughts may come against us, friends, if we are in Christ, if we are in the Lord, there is a strength, there is a power, and there is a might that is available to us. And therefore, we do not need to fear or be dismayed. And I think on my heart, certainly one of the things I want to bring to us all, maybe just for a few of you, is this word that we find twice in the passages that I've read in Exodus and 2 Chronicles 20, and indeed come in so many other places, don't they? Do not fear, do not be dismayed. I think donkeys years ago, somebody I heard preaching that fear not comes 366 times in the Bible, which is one for every day of the year and a leap year thrown in for good measure. Be strong in the Lord. Now, there are three words in the Greek there which are all different. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Those are the three words. And there are three comparable words in Hebrew as well. And they all have slightly different meanings. One is to do, I forget the order exactly, but one is to do with force, might. One is to do with ability. And the other is to do with laying hold of. And friends, I think if you combine all three, if we are in the Lord, he has got a hold of us. And there is a power and there is a strength in the Lord that is available to us. So when it goes on to say, as this passage does, put on the whole armour of God in verse 11, I don't know whether you must have come across this, many of you. There certainly used to be a kind of an idea. It was a kind of a formula. I was almost going to be tempted to say magic formula, really, where we were encouraged as believers to put on the armour of God every morning. I don't know whether you've ever done that or whether you've heard of that. Friends, I think this is nonsense, actually. Not least because you may need the armour of God during the night. But when it says put on, what does it mean? Well, I mean, we didn't read the passage, but you see, it goes on to talk about the armour of God. And he is our righteousness. He is our truth. He is our peace. So what it's really saying is, make these things your experience. Make these things a reality to you. So it's not a kind of formula that you stand in front of a mirror and say, I put on the armour of God, rather like some of you ladies will put on your makeup or whatever you do. It's not anything to do with that at all. So we are in Christ, and we need to lay hold of all his ability and all his strength in the situation that we find ourselves. So the first thing is, if we're going to learn to stand, remember that it's in his strength and that we are in Christ. The second thing is really to look at, by way of examples, we're going to look at these two in a little bit more detail, but it says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the scripture speaks in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians about not being ignorant of his devices. And we must not be blind to what the wiles of the enemy are. And the scriptures actually give a lot of instruction as to the kind of things that the enemy does. The kind of deceptions, the kind of strategies that he adopts. But friends, we have to learn to recognize that. And I tell you, I speak personally from this, I am far too slow to recognize them. And it's usually sort of well after the time that I actually wake up and think, oh yes, if I'd only actually learned and recognized that there was actually a demonic side to this. There was a battle that I just thought, I mean, I thought the battle was against flesh and blood. I thought it was simply a natural problem. But no, we're in a battle. So what are the two... Well, there are two wiles particularly that I want to bring out from these passages here. I mean, let's look at, I don't know where you are now, but if you're in 2 Chronicles 20, I should have asked you to keep your fingers in both those passages. I hope that you will have done that, or that if not, you will just go back to them and find them. So the first one And we find both these two in both these situations that the people of God found themselves in. The first one is the matter of fear. The Lord says, do not fear. Now, why does he say that? Simply because fear is one of the devices of the enemy. And can I speak to you, my dear friends, if any of you are at any time overwhelmed by fear, the scripture says, do not fear sudden fear. And if you experience that, it is not from the Lord, and it is probably not your own natural makeup either. It's something demonic. It's something of an attack, and you need to recognize it. So what we're looking at this morning is, how do we do that? How do we stand against it? So do not fear. And Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 as well gives us a very similar word. Moses said to the people, that's the wrong bit. It is there somewhere. Sorry, was somebody telling me where it was? 14:13. Of course it is. It's my modern version, the New King James. It says, do not be afraid. Fear not. That's the first strategy. The second one is the next statement that the prophet says to the people of Judah. He says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Discouragement. Have you ever felt like that? You know, you're walking with the Lord or seeking to serve him and something happens. And I mean, I think naturally, some of us are prone to this a bit more than others. And the enemy knows our weaknesses. But don't be discouraged. Don't give in to discouragement. And friends, again, recognize that if you have a kind of a wave of discouragement suddenly, you know, overwhelm you and you suddenly think, oh, why am I bothering to do this? And I'm going to just give up. That is a strategy of the enemy to weaken you. This is part of the evil day in which we face things. You know, we look at what's going on in the world, or we particularly look at what's happening in our own country, whatever aspect of it you happen to look at. And it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. And the Lord says to us, as the people of God, part of our careful walk, watch out for discouragement. Don't be discouraged. So that's the thing. But there are other things. Do you remember the time that the Gibeonites in the book of Joshua, I think it's chapter 9, it's on the left-hand page in my Bible, the Gibeonites, and they come with their moldy old bread, and they come with their worn clothes and worn shoes, and they say to Joshua, we've come from a far city, and we've heard about you, and we, you know, they bring up the violins, and they plead a sob story, and Joshua and the people believe them. And basically, they let the Gibeonites live when God had actually said that they should have been put to death. Friends, what is the strategy? What is the craft of the enemy there? Friends, it's to appear something, to portray as something which it isn't real, it isn't the truth. And so we do need to take the lesson from Joshua. You know, learn these things. You know, don't just believe. God bless them. Don't just believe the first thing that comes to you. Weigh it up and ask the Lord. Joshua and the people should have asked the Lord what was going on, and the Lord would have told them, but they didn't. Thank God he rescued the whole situation and eventually involved the Gibeonites and gave them work to do. But that was of the Lord's mercy, really. So that was another one. There's another incident in the book of Numbers where the people of God are at a place called Baal Peor. Numbers chapter 20, that's also on the left-hand side. The Midianite young women set themselves out to seduce the men, and they succeed. And sooner or later, there is harlotry and there is idolatry, with all the serious repercussions. And what were the repercussions? Friends, the leaders of the people had to be executed. The people of God I'm talking about. Seduction, deception. I just sort of slightly randomly, but it just came to me so strongly during the week, in another context actually, but in the great chapter on the end times, on the Lord's return, in Matthew 24, he starts off by saying, or near the beginning, he says, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And that word Christ means an anointed one. So these are people who are basically saying, "I'm anointed, I'm sent by God, I'm authorized by God to bring the word of God." And these will come and deceive. And of course, there are many other times in the New Testament where we are warned similarly, "Take heed that nobody deceive you." And it just struck me as I was looking at that, really, because he goes on, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "Don't go out to them." And I've often thought, well, this is just simply speaking about times when there's going to be an increase in those that are going to claim to be anointed and claim to be the servants and the ministers of God. I mean, that may be the case, but what came to me actually was that in our internet day in which we're living, it is very easy, isn't it, for people to come online and say, "Listen to me, watch my YouTube channel," and you're all vulnerable. And this is the danger that we're in. Baal Peor means Lord of the opening. It is a very real opening. It's a very real danger, my friend. So if I'm speaking to anybody who likes to listen to X, Y, and Z, whoever they are, on your YouTube channels, and you tend to listen to them quite a lot, be careful. Lord of the opening. It's an opening that the enemy can have to seduce you. Don't be taken. These are at least some of the wiles of the devil. And perhaps another one I can add just while it's occurring to me is unbelief. When God says, and we simply say, "I don't believe he can do that." Well, friends, these are something of these wiles of the enemy. So we need to learn to stand in his strength. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, learn to stand against the wiles of the devil. When do we finish, Tony? 12:30-ish. Yes, that's fine. Okay. The third thing, we need to learn that the battle is God's. The strategy is the Lord's. And so in both these cases, actually, that we have been considering, both in Exodus 14 and in 2 Chronicles 20, the Lord effectively says, you do not need to fight this battle. So in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. And at least from this passage, and maybe from Exodus 14 as well, there was the idea, certainly when I was younger, that this was a kind of a formula, again, for any kind of spiritual battle that we are in. You do not need to fight. So we all basically twiddle our thumbs. Well, perhaps not that, because actually what happened in 2 Chronicles 20, if you know the story, is that having had the prayer of Jehoshaphat, the prophet then gives the word of encouragement, and then they put the choir out, don't they? And the teaching used to be, the understanding used to be, well, all we've got to do is to praise the Lord and somehow the enemy will just be vanquished. My friends, on this particular occasion, that is what happened. Now, it's not the praise of the choir that brought the victory. It was the fact that God had said he would fight for them. It's the fact that God had said he would do it. That's a very different matter from us simply saying, well, all I've got to do is to thank God and praise God, and then it'll somehow, the enemy will automatically be vanquished. It doesn't work that way, because there were numerous other occasions, weren't there, when the people did have to fight. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? We need to learn to withstand the wiles of the enemy. We need to learn to stand. So please, if you're one of those who is sort of thinking, well, I don't need to do anything, God will somehow do it, or, well, yes, he can and he will, and we are in him, but you do have a part to play. The battle is God's. Now, what happened with David? To give you another example, did David, when he went out to fight against Goliath, did he sing to this giant? Of course he didn't. But as he went to the giant, he said, amongst other things, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord with my stone and my sling, and God will deal with it. The battle is not ours, it's God's. And he quotes exactly the same words. But he had to go out and he had to wield that sling. What's the equivalent of that? My friends, it's the armour of God which we read in Ephesians 6, isn't it? He was clothed spiritually with the armour of God. He was clothed with that righteousness. He had the helmet of salvation. He'd seen things from God's point of view. He understood how God saw things. He had the sword of the Spirit. He had the word of God. And as he slung that stone, the authority of heaven was behind it. Hallelujah. And the giant came crumbling down, crashing down. So friends, just remember that. So how do we stand? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You will not need to fight in this battle. And then the prophet says here, he says, position yourselves. Your version may have set yourselves. So before the standing, there has to be a positioning of ourselves. Would you allow me to read to you what the, on two occasions now, I'm going to read to you what a Bible dictionary says. It's called Wilson's, and it actually explains the meaning of the original Hebrew. And this is what Mr. Wilson says. He says here, it means to set or to put or to place yourself, to take a stand, position yourself so as to stay there. So what is this saying? My friends, in order to stand, we need to take our position. Now, you are in Christ if you're a Christian. If you're not, you have yet to be found in Christ. Please hear the word of God. It is only in Christ that you will be saved on Judgment Day and on the great day. And it's only in Christ that you can be kept now. But position yourself afresh. And so that may take various forms, but one of the things that the Apostle Paul says to us to do is to thank him. So we can say, Lord, I thank you that I'm in Christ. Speak out your declaration of faith and trust in the Lord. Lord, I thank you that I'm in Christ. I thank you that I'm alive. I thank you that you are my refuge. I thank you that you're my rock. Do you see what I mean? You are declaring something in the face of the onslaught of your trust in the Lord. And that is what you need to do. Position yourself. It's elsewhere translated in 1 Chronicles 11:14 and in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 as to resort. I resort there. It means you go there. There is a psalm that says we are to enter into that rock. He is our rock, but go into it, as it were, afresh. Make it real for yourself on that particular occasion. Or present yourself. Go to the Lord, present yourself to him. This is what is involved in positioning yourself. And then it says here to stand still. So this is the second thing we're looking at the battle is God's, but what is our part? We're to position ourselves. And then secondly, we are to stand. And here, let me read to you again what Mr. Wilson has said. It implies not only that one already stands in a place, but that he comes to stand there. That we are not only already standing in a place, but that we come to stand there. And friends, this is what we need to do. This is where, as the Apostle Paul says, we're to stand. We need to take our stand, position yourself, and then we need to stand. So again, how does that look in practice? Well, there are a number of aspects, as they occur to me now. We are to stand before the Lord. The priests, the Levites in the Old Testament, their primary calling was to stand before the Lord. Again, to quote that same passage of the Apostle Paul, where he talks about giving thanks for all men. This is part of the purpose of the Church of God, that we're to stand before God on behalf of others. Standing before the Lord gives us an insight into his perspective. That is why in Ephesians 6, when it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, it then goes on to say, as you know perfectly well because we read it, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against wicked spirits in high places. How do we know who we're fighting against unless we have the Lord's perspective? So we need to stand before the Lord. So come to him and say, now, Lord, please show me what is going on here. Is there something of an enemy, a demonic power here? Or is it just our own flesh? Or is it somebody else's flesh, by which I mean their sinful nature? We need to have God's view of things. And please, and all that I'm saying now, I'm not necessarily applying individually. I mean, it talks here about principalities, which are rulers, demonic rulers over areas, cities, countries. But it may be that it's to do with a spiritual power or authority of which the scriptures speak of a number of different kinds of demonic power. Friends, we're not to be ignorant of these things, and we're certainly not to be frightened. And we are certainly not to add to them. By which I mean, there are some people who kind of think that there are spirits of this, that, and the other. Have you heard of a spirit of anger, for example? Maybe some people have spoken to you about a spirit of anger. There is no such thing. And I'm sorry if I'm speaking rather strongly about it, because anger is a sin of the flesh. The scripture does not speak about a spirit of anger, but it does speak about a spirit of fear. And I could give you some other examples. There was one occasion, Fiona and I were praying about an evangelistic event that was happening actually in Huntingdon, where this tragedy happened last night. And there was one young man in the prayer meeting, and I was leading it, and who was really wanting people to come to the prayer meeting, to come to the evangelistic event. So he prayed with great fervor. He said, I bind the spirit of people staying at home. And I sort of, my mouth dropped. And I had just to have a word with him afterwards. But anyway, so, you know, please don't be fanciful about it. Be real about it. Be understanding about it. Keep to what the scriptures say. So stand before the Lord. Have something of his mind about it. And part of that may well be that we need to ask the Lord, why am I under this attack? Is there some reason why you've allowed the enemy to come and attack me? I mean, I'm in Christ, I'm secure, I'm safe, the Lord is my refuge, but why, what's going on? It may well be when I ask that question that the Lord says, well, actually, Simon, you've given ground to the enemy because you have done something or said something, in which case we have to confess it to the Lord and put it right with him and put it right with anybody else. I mean, there may be numerous other reasons why the enemy has been given ground. So we need to see things from the Lord's point of view. And then we need to stand before the Lord on behalf of others. It may be if we're involved in a situation where there is real attack on those that are around us, we need to pray for them. We need to stand before the Lord on their behalf and entreat the Lord for his mercy, for his protection, for his deliverance, etc. Whatever it is, as the Spirit of God directs us. Well, those are just some of the things anyway. But then, moving on, so we're to stand in his strength, we're to stand against the wiles of the enemy, we're to understand what those wiles are, we're to understand that the battle is God's, but then fourthly we are to withstand. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says that you may be able to stand against. So we're called to stand before God and against the wiles of the enemy. And if the Lord shows us that there is something of demonic strategy, demonic activity, friends, we must learn to stand against it. How do we do that? Well, let me give you what it says in James 4. Submit yourself to God, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Please, will you notice the order of the commands of the apostle? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That is where having God's view of things comes in. Submit yourself. Make sure you're right with the Lord. That you're under his authority. That you're not just fighting a battle that is not yours to fight. But there has to be then a place where we resist him. If you are on your own and this is a personal battle that you are facing, and you have a witness within your own heart, having sought the Lord, having understood something of what is going on in the battle and why something has happened to you, etc. If there is demonic activity there and you feel a witness in your heart to do so, you can say, I resist that enemy in Jesus' name. Stand, withstand it. Don't fight shy of doing it. It may be that you don't need to do quite that, but you can at least say if there's a thought of unbelief or of fear or anxiety or discouragement, you can say, I refuse that in the name of Jesus. Just do it. It's part of withstanding it, which is what the scripture speaks about here. Withstand. That's why it says in verse 13, for this reason, take to yourself the whole armor of God. As I've said, that really means make it real to you. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having overcome all to stand. My friends, part of Christian maturity is that we learn to overcome. Learn to withstand. And then finally, it says in 2 Chronicles 20, position yourself, stand still. Now, I'm just going to take that little phrase because really the positioning of ourselves leads to standing still. By which I mean that we take the stand. So we've positioned ourselves, we take our stand now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we withstand the enemy, and we recognize that we are secure in Christ and that the victory is his, and that we declare that victory in the name of the Lord. There are various other times in the scriptures that we are told to stand still, and I think they're very, very instructive. Let me just at least give you the references for the sake of the recording, and maybe some of you would like to look them up sometime. Stand still and consider the works of God. I'm bringing this because we're in a society, aren't we, and we lead lives where we're very reluctant to stand still. We're always on the go, aren't we? Job 37 and verse 14. Stand still and consider the works of God. My friends, take time to consider the works of God. There was an occasion, let me give you 2 Samuel 2 and verses 23 and 28, and 2 Samuel 20 and verse 12. There was an occasion where, forget the exact details of it, it was at Abner. There was somebody pursuing Abner. Who was it? Azahel. Thank you for it. It was on the tip of my tongue, my brother. Thank you for your correction. Azahel, and he was pursuing Abner, and eventually Abner stopped and put the rear bit of his spear through Azahel, and the body was there in the path, and the people were pursuing, and they came to this body, and it says the people stood still. Friends, we need sometimes to stop pursuing people and just consider, just look. And then, of course, they had to move the body out of the way and so on. So stand still. And then the writer in 2 Chronicles says, stand still and see the salvation of God. Friends, it's when we learn to stand that we will then see the victory, the deliverance of God manifest in our lives. Can I finish with 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where the apostle, at the end of this letter, says to us all, watch. He says four things. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. I love the Authorized Version. Well, I don't actually in this particular case. It says, quit you like men. So I'm afraid that's exactly what many men do. We quit. Act manly is what it means. Ladies, that includes you. Be strong. Watch. That's partly what I'm saying to us all this morning, friends. Let's be on the alert. Let's be ignorant of the wiles of the enemy. Let's have our eyes open. Let's look to the Lord for his perspective, his view of things, whether it's things that are coming against us personally, church-wise, the church nationally, the country, wider afield than that. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. And that's really what I've also been saying. I'm not saying that we throw our weapons around in a kind of willy-nilly kind of a way. We're to stand fast in the faith, which is from a position of trust and having heard from the Lord. But there has to be a standing in the faith. Act manly. Don't be put off. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. The Lord will fight for us. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Be strong. Thank God for his strength and his power and his might that is available to us. Shall we pray, please? Dearest Lord, we want to thank you so much that you've made every provision for us in the Lord Jesus, for us to be strong, for us to stand in the evil day and overcome all. Lord, I do want to pray for any here who are particularly under attack, that you would write this word on their hearts, do not fear nor be discouraged. Lord, we want to ask you that as individuals, but as a church here, but as a church nationally, that you would help us to fight the good fight of faith. That you would help us not to be blind or ignorant of what these devices of the enemy are. Please make us alert. Please help us to walk carefully, to live circumspectly. And we thank you so much for the armor that you provide in your Son, by which we may not only be kept, but also know something of your victory. Help us in these matters, we pray, dear Lord. Help us to be those who learn to stand, to withstand, and having overcome all, to stand, we pray. We ask all these things so that you may have the glory, and so that you may be pleased to bring every one of us into the fullness of your purposes. Blessed be your name. Amen.